in his life was prospering. And I ask you, Lord, my God, I come before you in agreement with Madeleine about what she had been praying for. And I ask you, God, come to be an ark into the life of this people. So everything that they do, everything that they go, everything that they say, everything that is in their being, everything that comes forth is going to prosper because you are in the midst of it. You are the ark of the covenant in our life. Come, let your ark of the covenant come and be with your people this day. Let the prosperity in the spirit come forth in every life of the believers in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
So the light also has to get brighter and brighter. In other words, we have to use the victory that we have been given, and we have to learn how to apply the blessing and the anointing that God has put upon us, because indeed we are the light of the world and we are the only light of the world. And so, you know, God is, like I say, he's rising up a people that will be able to dispel the darkness, no matter how great it is. So this is a time of testing, a time of proving us. Well, you know, again, the scripture comes to me in Isaiah, where it says, you know, if in a time of peace, you struggled, you could not run with the, how would you run with the horses? In a time of peace and tranquility, you found it difficult. In other words, your faith wasn't there. It doesn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. What will you do at the swelling of the Jordan? So God is saying, you know, rise up, people, rise up and turn all of the effort, all of your human effort over to God, and just believe in God and look to him and let the Holy Spirit in you do the work of deliverance. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Yes. Even now, there's war in the heavens. And Michael and his angels are fighting the devil and his angels.
Amen.
And they're being cast down. And this is part of this greater darkness that we're seeing, because the devil is coming down into the natural realm more and more. And we're seeing more and more evidence among people, among the people of the world in particular, how they're manifesting more and more. Their murder and their vile natures are coming out, even in the politics. So this is what we have to contend with. And as Larry has shared, God will not allow anything to come onto us that he will not give us the ability to overcome. Mm-hmm. So if the darkness gets greater, then he will give us the opportunity for greater and greater light and life.
Can I just add a little something to what Larry was saying? Has anybody seen the Grammys this year, the show they had for it? It was outright all satanic worship. Mm-hmm. And the channel that was broadcasting at CBS wrote a Twitter tweet saying, "We're ready to worship. Let's do this." And it just seems to me that, you know, the rest of the world is becoming accustomed to this satanic worship, and it's outright blatant in your face these days, and people are accepting it. And I do believe that's part of the reason why it's so much harder to bring people to the truth of Christ, because they're just awash in the satanic stuff and they may or may not even know it. So
yeah,
just
amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I really want to pray a little prayer that is it's a prayer for all of us. And it is a prayer for all those who is before us, standing before us, everyone that comes into our life. And I think it is a very necessary prayer. Oh Lord, my God, let your powerful blood flow in your body. Let your powerful blood flow through your body, your cleansing blood. Let your spirit flow with the blood, the cleansing and the healing every part of your body, and your spirit and the blood touching every members of the body, touching our brothers and touching our sister that is sick, everyone that is under attack, oh my God. Spread your wings over, my God. Spread them over your people that is under. There is something great that is under your wings when you spread them over. There is a strength. There is a healing. There is a deliverance. There is a protection, and there is a rest for the heat of this day. And I thank you. Thank you, my God, that for the covering that you put above us. And thank you for the covering that you put within us, because you put your covering both above us and within us these days. We praise you and we love you. We come before you because of our brothers and of our sisters that is in need. And we strengthen out our hands to them and ask you, my God, to let your help be with our hands when we reach out to them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God. And we take the sword of the Spirit and cut the bondage of the enemy. Amen. That is binding them. We destroy the bondage of the enemy with the Spirit's sword and by the blood of the Lamb in Jesus' name. Glory to you, my Father. Amen.
Brethren, there's thoughts that are coming to me. It is the hour of darkness. Those who are led by the Spirit cannot move unless the Spirit moves.
Yes.
I am reminded of Jesus when he said that his time is not yet come. I'm going to read a little bit in John. I'll start in John 7, verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His brethren were asking this. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So we're like Jesus, the sons of God. We cannot do anything unless the Spirit leads us. If we do, we're doing it in our flesh, or we're doing it by another spirit. But it is the hour of darkness. It is not yet our time. When our time comes, God is going to move through his people. And we will have the power. We will have the authority. We will do like Jesus did. Whatever the Father says, that is what we will do. And then there will be results. Amen? It is the hour of darkness. It is not our time. It is our time to get away and seek the Lord. It is our time to come into that closet and seek his face and to be hid. Amen. It's not time to be going about doing our own thing, establishing our own righteousness. It's time to hear from God. It's time to wait on him and move when he says move and stand still when he says stand still. Because it is Satan's time. It's the hour of darkness. You can see it everywhere. So we're fighting against Satan right now, but we can't win because it's not our time. When it is our time, we're going to win. The sons of God are going to win because it is written in the word of God. Amen. So be still and know that he is God, because when it's time, he will tell you what to do and where to go and what to say. Amen.
Amen. Well, maybe we can get into the word today.
Can I just hear something, Mark?
Yeah, go ahead.
You don't need to record this.
Well, it is. We're on the recording, Madeline. You want me turned off?
Doesn't matter. I don't want to be distracted right now. Sissy, as I was praying, I was thinking of you. And the Lord said to me that he is going to send someone to you. And you are going to be a testimony to this person. You are going to be a witness unto the works of God and the power of God. And you are going to share what God has done in your life. And it's going to be a seed that you are going to place in this person, and he is going to water it, and it's going to come to fruition, and you're going to see the end result. And this is a work that God is doing, and he is going to use you. And because of this, he is going to bless you mightily in this. And he is going to equip you, and he is going to make your spirit sensitive to what is going to happen and what to say to this person. But he is going to use you, and it's going to be very soon.
Well, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Well, I wonder if we could turn in the Bible to Revelation chapter 7. These are a couple of verses we've been reading them almost every week, but what we're really focusing on these days is how can we practical, how can we survive? How can we be kept? How can we be saved during this great and terrible time that's coming? How can we be preserved, if you want to use the term? And I find that, what did we say? We said in the secret place. We said, what was it last week? I forget just what title we gave it. Doesn't matter. Anyway. We will also be saved by being sealed. Now, these are different. This is spiritual language. And God uses quite a number of terms that really mean the same thing. When we apply them in the reality, it means the same thing. Okay? To be in the secret place of the Most High, to be under the shadow of the Almighty, to be sealed. Amen. And we can also say, well, this is the same thing as the wise virgins. They're shut in and the door is closed, and they're being preserved in that place. There's other ways we can see it, but let's look at this one about the being sealed here. Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, the fact that these winds are being held back means that they want to be loosed. And it takes mighty powerful angels to hold this thing back. But they're being held back at God's command. There is a time when it will come. All God has to do is tip his hand, tip his head, a nod, a yay to these angels, and they release everything. So that it would not, what? That it would not blow on the earth or the sea or the tree. The earth is the carnal Christian realm. The sea is the world. The tree is the strong Christian with lots of life, one that can endure in times of drought and this type of thing. It says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, angel means messenger. Okay, so this angel that is rising from the earth, this is an earth angel, if you want to use that term. In other words, it's a human being. Or it's a human, not one human being, but it is coming forth from humanity. Amen. And brethren, I believe that this angel that is coming, and coming from the east, by the way, we'll just say that's coming from the mind of God. That's what east means, the rising of the sun, the coming of the mind of Christ. So this angel, this ministry, let's call it a ministry. This ministry has the seal of God, amen, and his cry is that these things would not be released, and the release of these four winds, by the way, what's going to happen is they're going to cause hurt to humanity, hurt to Christians, hurt to the world, hurt everywhere, hurt, and by the way, that word hurt is the same one we find in Revelation chapter 11. It says, if any man would hurt this two witness company, that in this manner they must be killed. So this word hurt does not just mean it goes beyond just being shot, stabbed, whatever, you know, in some violent manner, but it includes being hurt in a social, other kinds of ways as well. So it's being held back, amen, by the cry of this ministry. Brethren, if you're part of this ministry, we're crying out in our prayer to God, don't let it loose yet until we see the sealing of the saints of God. Now, this sealing, let me go on saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Spiritual language here, brethren. Now, this angel seal ministry has the seal of the living God. And what is the seal of the living God, and how is it to be applied to your forehead? The seal is the Word of God, the Word of God anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you're having the opportunity when you hear the Word of God being preached in this manner, this seal is now available to you. Someone's not going to come up to you and put it on your forehead. The forehead means the soul, the mind. The mind is the head of the soul. So if you open yourself to this word and receive this word and say, yes, I believe this word, this is the word of truth, what's going to happen is that your soul is going to be changed. Your mind is going to be changed. Now, as I said, this is also very much like the wise virgins. What was happening to the wise virgins is there was a season of time when they had to gather oil. And there came a time when it was to be determined, do you have enough oil or don't you have enough oil? There came a time when the cry of midnight came, and I believe that that was when these four winds were released, and the tribulation and the darkness became so strong that the foolish ones said, we don't have enough oil. We're not making it. We don't make it. So the oil, in the same way as this seal, as you keep hearing the word of God, you keep saying, bringing this into your forehead, your mind, your soul, you say, okay, now I have to do something about my life. Now I have to do something about that deliverance that I need. Wasn't it Madeline and I believe it was Brother Daniel as well, said, yes, we all need measures of deliverance. Now, how do we find out what measure of deliverance we need? How do we apply this seal? We have to apply it. This angel isn't going to come up and push it on you and force it on you. Amen? This is not a forced thing. You voluntarily take this on. You receive it of yourself. Amen? So you're applying all this angel is doing is bringing you this seal. He has the seal. He's bringing it to you, and you're applying it to your mind, your soul. Amen? I remember when I you're probably tired of hearing me say this, but when I first heard Brother DeCille, I remember we came home, and I said to my wife, I said, well, what do you think? And she said, either this man is 100% right or he's 100% wrong. It can't be either way. And I said, this is the word that I have been looking for so long. We've been in many strange places. And, you know, we don't have any great exotic preaching or anything that great. But just bringing the normal word of the kingdom, the word of sonship, this kind of thing. And we've had people come up to us in foreign countries and say, oh, I have been looking for this word for so long. Where have you been? And I'm thinking, it's been here all along. So this angel is rising from the east, and he has the seal of the living God. And the cry is made, don't release those four winds until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. Now, brethren, we need to get our forehead sealed. Do you understand what I mean? You know, I said one time, I think I was in Ukraine, and I said, brethren, you are not going to see a physical mark on your forehead. You are not going to see something printed on your mind, on your forehead, that says the name of God, the name of Christ, anything like that. You will not see anything natural and physical with your eyes. And I remember one woman got very angry at me. She wanted something physical printed on her forehead. Amen? And I'm not sure that the devil's going to have anything printed on your forehead either, because I think it will be on the mind, but it will be something different. By the way, this term seal of the angel is a very different word than the mark of the beast. It's something completely different. It doesn't have the same meaning, but it does have a similar impact. The devil's thing is not sealed. It reminds me, it almost come to think that only God can seal. The devil can mark, but God can seal. Now, we've had one other verse here in chapter 14. Let me just catch it before we lose everything. And over in chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. This is spiritual. You're not going to see something written in ink on your foreheads. Okay? What, by the way, what is the meaning of seal?
It didn't say in or on, it said
in. Yes, in your foreheads. So, yeah, it's the mind of Christ. Amen? Coming from the east, he has the mind of Christ, he has the seal. Amen? All right, let me ask you, what is the meaning of seal? The meaning of seal, okay? Let me give you about four meanings that come to mind here. One meaning of the seal is that it gives security. Okay, now if you go outside of your house, I don't know what it's like in some of your other countries, but I know here in America, if you go outside of your house and look at your electric meter, okay, maybe have a gas meter too, same thing. You go look at that meter, and there's a little metal thing with a little piece of lead or something at the bottom, and this thing is sealed in such a manner that if in any manner this thing is opened or tampered with, the seal will be broken, which means the utility company will come, they'll see that seal broken, and they'll say, you've messed with our meter. We're going to fine you big money because you've cheated on your thing. So we're talking about security, something that makes this thing secure. Now, I remember, Larry, when we used to be working for that guy that did the furniture, Nathan, and these big semi trucks would come with a big load of furniture, and the driver would back up to the place that was to be unloaded. And before he would open up that back end, he would want to make sure that we were there and that we witnessed that the seal would be broken before our eyes. So then he would lift up this thing and it would break that seal. So we knew that he didn't stop somewhere and take some of the things off and sell them to somebody else. This is a seal of security, okay? So the truck, the meter, there's different ways that this kind of security. Okay, another thing, the seal is a sign of ownership. Have you ever heard of the signet seal? Okay, the old kings would put their stamp on this thing, and this was not only secure, but it was also a sign that this came from the boss. This is his seal. I suppose the government has these kind of seals, don't they? Your driver's license, doesn't it have your passport, some kind of a seal? And by the way, they say you don't own your passport. It says the government actually owns it. You just get to carry it around with you. So ownership. Another one. Third definition of seal is it's a seal of authenticity. It's authentic. Where did we see this thing? Certain products are advertised, and they say this has the seal of good housekeeping on it. So it's a certain seal that you knew that this organization approved and make this authentic. Sometimes they have a seal of organic. This is certified, genuine, organic food. You know, it was raised and grown in a certain manner. It's authentic, okay? And finally, and maybe you can think of other reasons. You can tell me what they are. The final one I can think of is that it's a preservative. So when you can food, I don't know if any of you have ever canned food. We used to do that when we were young. Most people don't do that anymore, but when you would can food, you'd put the food in a jar, you'd put the cover, the ring or something on it, then you'd heat it up, and when you take it out, this whatever was in there was totally preserved. In other words, it was kept from contamination, and nothing could harm it. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out. And I believe this is a type, again, of these wise virgins, that they were in a place, the secret place, they were sealed. Nothing was going to corrupt them, and they were not going to be harmed or hurt in any manner. Amen? Hurt not until we have sealed. So once the sealing takes place, then the hurt can be released and loosed, and it would bring much harm to those who were not sealed. Now, let me go back into a little history of sealing before we get into the passage I want to bring you in the book of Exodus. Back in Genesis 6, now the word seal is not used, but this is what really happened here. And we want to talk about the ark and what the ark means and the sealing of this ark. In Genesis 6, let me read several verses here. Start in verse 11. Amen. It says, "And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." My goodness, isn't that the news I'm hearing every day? Every time I turn the radio on and get news, this is what I'm hearing. The earth is corrupt and it's full of violence. I mean, God could have gone into a lot more detail, but he summed it up with just that word, corrupt and full of violence. So, and God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. There he uses that word again. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me." What about today? What do you think God is saying to the church today? Don't you think he's saying, "I think it's time for the end of all flesh. Get rid of all this flesh in the church, and let's have the worship by the Spirit and truth." Amen? Well, we'll get into that another time. "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." There's the second time he's talked about violence. "Through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, you know that God did not actually destroy or eliminate the earth, but he brought an end to corruption and violence with his judgment. And how many of you know that the Lord says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be"? So let's go on here. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shall thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, he doesn't use the word seal, but that's actually what's happening. When you coat all the boards of the ark, the exterior of the boards and the interior of those boards, what you're doing is you're actually sealing it. And the purpose of that sealing is to preserve what's inside, so that the judgment that is being poured forth on the outside will not come to the inside, because the judgment is not meant for those that are inside and sealed. In other words, Noah and his family, in as much as being in a sealed ark, they were sealed. And so the calamity and the judgment and all that destruction was kept from them. Now, there's another example of an ark being sealed. If we could look in Exodus, the second chapter, it's interesting that this little example is recorded here. It wouldn't have to, by the way, God didn't go to a lot of trouble at telling about how, there's a lot of things he didn't tell about this ark. Oh, let me take you to one more verse here before we do. Chapter 7, verse 16. And there's another sealing besides the pitch that took place here. It says, and they went in. They that went in male and female, of all flesh. You notice there were only two genders there? Again? I wonder what's going to happen to all these other genders. It doesn't sound like they can be sealed, does it? Amen. Male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. Amen. Now, you're either going to be shut in or you're going to be shut out. You're either going to be on the inside, sealed, or you're going to be on the outside, vulnerable to everything that's going to happen. And the Lord shut them in. Man did not decide when the shutting in would take place. Man was involved in putting the seal on, but God did the final thing of shutting it and said, okay, it's over, it's done. All right, back to Exodus chapter 2. We have another little ark here in verse 3. I find it interesting, I started to say, that God did not give every detail about how the ark was to be built. People have often wondered, well, how did he get an air supply in this enclosed, sealed thing? How did the air get in there? How were they able to breathe? Well, it was something that God designed, but he didn't need to tell us about it. What he wanted us to know was that it was sealed and that he's the one that shut the door. Now, over here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, we're talking about baby Moses here. Well, let's read the first three verses so we get the whole context. And there went a man out of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. What happened here? She made an ark and she sealed it. She sealed the outside so that the water, she sealed it probably inside and outside, so that the water would not come in and sink the little ark. But what was in this ark? This was a man chosen of God to bring deliverance. Amen. And he was going to bring deliverance to a whole nation of God's people. He was going to deliver them from bondage. So in this ark, you could say a little vessel of deliverance. But if you go and look at Noah's ark, what was Noah's ark all about? It was a vessel of deliverance, was it not? Amen. So it brought deliverance to the family of eight. Okay, now, as in the days of Noah, I said that, but let me prove it to you because I want you to hear it straight out of the word. Let's come to Matthew, Matthew 24. And let us take up verse 37. But of that day, we'll do 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be? Now, Luke gives a very similar witness to this word. So let's take it in Luke 17. And in Luke 17, it's verse 26. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So how was it in the days of Noah? Corrupt and violence. All flesh had corrupted itself upon the earth. What were the sons of God doing in the days of Noah? We know what the world was doing. What were the sons of God doing? They were working on, according to God's instruction, they were working on a vessel of deliverance that was going to save the remnant of righteousness for the earth. Amen. All right. Now, let me go to Ezekiel, and let me see. Oh, wait a minute. One more thing. I want to find a few things in Revelation first. We already saw the one is in chapter 7, verse 3. Let me look at this seal a couple more places in Revelation before we go on. Chapter 9, verse 4. Did I mention that one? This is the fifth trumpet. It says, and it was commanded them, amen, who? The locusts, amen, being released from the abyss. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So this one wasn't even going to go for the weak Christians. This one was going only for the world. Now, let me find another place of the seal. Amen. Chapter 22, way down toward the end here. Chapter 22, verse 4. Okay. Well, I'll have to take a few verses before and after so that you get it in context. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the anointing coming forth from the throne of God. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There it is, the mind of Christ in the soul of man. Now you're going to have to agree to have it put there. It's not going to be forced there. You're going to say, as I said when I heard this message the first time, this is the word that I need. This is the word that is going to change my life. This is the word that's going to bring me deliverance. This is the word, amen, that is going to turn my life in the right direction, and I'm going to be walking the way I need to be walking. Amen. All right. Let's look at the other mark, just as a contrast, Satan's mark. All right, Satan's mark does not mean seal. Literally, the meaning of the word is something that's put on, like it's scratched on. You scratch, you take a nail, you scratch on something that's smooth and clear, and this is the kind of the meaning of Satan's mark. Now, chapter 13 of Revelation, so that you see this is something completely different. Verse 16, I believe it is. Well, let me go back a little further so you get the context. This is the beast coming up out of the earth, okay? The beast coming out of the earth. Earth is the carnal realm. Earth is not the sea. It's not the beast that comes up from the unredeemed mankind, but it's the beast that comes out of the city of religion, the earth. Amen? It says, and he verse 14, and he deceived them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. In other words, these are people that are not sealed in their forehead, but for the elect's sake, amen, the very elect could be deceived. But how will we not be deceived? Because we have to have the seal of the word of God, the word of truth, the anointed word of truth on our forehead, in our soul, in our mind, amen. It's going to change us. It's going to change our desires. It's going to change our will. It's going to change everything about our emotions as well. It's all going to be put under the lordship of the mind of Christ. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all. So there again, you're either going to, if you're not under the image of the beast, the word is going out that you're going to be killed. But if you're sealed by God, then they cannot hurt you. So it seems that there's going to be people that are kind of in between. Well, they didn't take the seal of God, but they really don't want to take this mark of the beast either. I don't know. It sounds like a foolish Christian to me. So anyway, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. This is that word mark now, in their right hand or in their foreheads. So this one, it wouldn't have to be in the forehead. In other words, maybe you don't entirely believe in it, but you're going to go along with it, with your action. So it's on your hand. You're going to do it anyway. Okay? Maybe they do it in order to try to preserve their life. Okay, I'll take it on my hand, but I don't really believe in it. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, the number, let's see what the number is. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, this is the fullness of man. This is man, man, man. You repeat it three times, that's it. It's full. What is the fullness of man in this number that no man can buy or sell? Buying and selling refers to what? Refers to the money, the means of trade, the economy. So it seems that the economy, the banking, everything is eventually going to be put on something, amen, that in order to participate in the system, you're going to have to be, the enemy would see that you are marked, your hand, your forehead, something. I don't know quite how to define it yet. It's just that something is going to be mandated. Now, they've been experimenting with mandating quite a bit here these last couple of years, this COVID thing. Try to see how much they can get away with commanding. Now there's talk about some new kind of digital currency that's already being planned. It's already being experimented with in certain other countries. So that our old system of finance is going to fail. What I'm saying, though, is still, God is going to protect us and keep us if we will not submit to the devil's system, but if we will receive the seal of God in our forehead. One more verse here. Let's go over to chapter 14, verse 9, okay? It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That sounds a lot like hell to me, doesn't it? So you cannot take that mark of the devil. Now, we haven't seen it yet. I don't know exactly in what form it will come, but I believe that we will know when the time comes. We will know what it is, and God will give a witness how far we can go and how far we can't go. One more verse, chapter 22, verse 4. And it says, I think we already read this verse. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. No, wait a minute. I thought I had another one. No, it's chapter 20, verse 4. I'm sorry. 20, verse 4. Amen. It says, okay. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there are martyrs who chose to lay their life down rather than submit to the mark of the beast. And they had to pay with their lives. Maybe those are foolish virgins. I don't know. But there are those, and that's the price that they have to pay. But they will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, let me go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9, I believe it is, that I want to go to. And I want to go through some of these verses. I'm getting there slowly. Here we are, Ezekiel. Now, chapter 8 and chapter 9 really should go together. But I'm going to do them the other way around. I'm going to take chapter 9 first. Because it's talking about the seal. Maybe later we'll come back and take chapter 8. What these two chapters show, and they are prophetic. They're not something that just happened during Ezekiel's day. It's prophetic. It's something that is going to happen again and in our time, in our generation. But the first is the judgment of God. God is revealing the things that are in the heart and in the soul of man. And after the revelation, there comes a judgment of what's there. So God reveals, in order to give us a chance to repent of these things, a chance to be delivered of these things are exposed in order that we might do something about it, not just to embarrass us, but to deal with them and to overcome them. So let me start off now in chapter 9. We'll assume that we've been through these other things, and we are where we are. We're where we're going to be. There comes a certain point of time. It says, and he cried in mine ears a loud voice, saying, cause them that have the charge over the city to draw near. Cause them that have the charge over the city. These are spiritual beings here now that we're talking about. Amen. every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. His destroying weapon. What I have here in the margin here is with his battle axe. This is not something that's just coming to do you harm. This weapon that these certain ones have, this is a killing weapon, not just bruising, all right? And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Okay, this verse is loaded with symbolism. Six men. What is six? What did we say six is? Six is the number of man. So this is something, this destruction, this judgment, shall we say, in a sense, is going to be something that I believe the hand of man is going to be involved in. And they caused every man that did not have this mark, amen. And we read this again over in Revelation. Any man could not participate in the buying and the selling that did not have. So man is going to be involved. The government of man, the hand of man, the wickedness of man is going to bring in the actual death and destruction that comes about. However, God is saying to Ezekiel that there's some way that we can be exempt from this. So six men came from the way of the higher gate, that means the upper gate that lieth to the north. Now, this is the temple, of course. This is not the tabernacle. There was no gate in the tabernacle that faced the north, but in the temple, apparently, there was. Now, north, again, is symbolic. East is the mind of Christ. North is what? What comes from the north? Trouble. Persecution, invasion, destruction. Nothing good comes from the north. Nothing that I like. Cold winds here in the natural. We're getting them coming off the north. So north is trouble coming from the north. So these men, six men, amen, mankind bringing this in. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. All right, so we have six, the number of man, but now we have one man among them. This would be number seven. So the seventh man, what is seven? It's God's man. So here again, God's man among them, clothed with linen. And this sounds again like a type of ministry among the people. By the way, the city is talking about the whole house of God, the whole of God's people. Amen. One man clothed with linen and a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Okay, maybe you don't know what a writer's inkhorn is. I don't know that I've ever seen a writer's inkhorn, but I'll tell you what they are. Today we have ways of, I'm getting myself all over the place here. Okay. When I first learned to write with a pen, there were fountain pens, but this had just transitioned from what old Ben Franklin and these guys that wrote the Constitution and all that. They had a quill made of a feather. And they would dip this into an inkwell, a little inkwell, and then they would scratch a few words, and then the ink would run out, and they'd scratch a few more words. It was an inkwell, okay? Now, before we had the ability to make all these little wells, it was a horn. It was a little, they take the horn of a cow. I don't know if any of you ever have dairy cows, cut the horns off the cows at some time. Well, this horn would be kind of a hollow. And you could put things in it. In fact, the early pioneers that had these guns with powder, the old powder, what do they call these guns now that today? There's people that still have a hobby of hunting with these flintlock, weren't they? Flintlock and powder. Anyway, they would carry. Was somebody going to tell me what they were?
Muzzle loader.
Muzzle loader. There we go, Mike. Muzzle loading guns, but they would pour powder in the muzzle, then they would pack it down, then they would put the lead ball in there, and there would be a little flint on the handle there. They'd pull that thing back, and when they pull the trigger, this little flint would set a spark onto that. Onto that gunpowder, and the shot would go out. Well, they would carry this gunpowder in a horn, same thing as an ink horn. They would carry it in a horn, and they would strap it around their waist, and they would have it tightly covered so that if they went wandering through a water or something like that, the horn wouldn't get wet. So this is the same kind of thing. The ink horn was used, except that it had ink and not powder in it. So the writer, the scribe would carry this ink horn, and he would have his pen, and he would reach his pen into that ink horn, and he would write whatever had to be written. All right, so here's the man with the ink horn among the six that were going to bring destruction and death, but one that would put a marker. In other words, he had a seal, shall we say. Here again was the angel rising from the east with the seal of God available to him. Now, it says they stood beside the brazen altar. What's the brazen altar all about? What does brass mean? Brass is judgment. Okay, so it's come time not only of examination, but it's come time that the judgment is going to be poured out one way or another. You're going to be one place or you're going to be the other. You can't be halfway in between. So what does he do? It says, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereof he was, to the threshold of the house. So the glory of God is moved now. Something new is happening. There's a transition here going on. And he called to the man clothed with linen. He called to the man. In other words, he's calling to his servant, the ministry of the word of God. He's calling to those who carry the ministry of the word, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. He had it right on his belt. Amen. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city. Go through the midst of Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's the whole house of God. Everything, the house of God, the whole church, those who claim the name of the Lord. Go through Jerusalem. Amen. And set a mark on the foreheads of the men. Now this is an Old Testament word. This word mark does not mean the same thing it does over there in Revelation. This is the equivalent of setting a seal. Amen. Set a mark on the foreheads of the men. So where are they going to be marked again? There, it's going to be on the mind. Those whose mind has received the word of truth, those whose mind has not only received it, they've made up their mind, but the head of the soul, it's influenced everything in their soul. It's influenced their emotions. It's influenced their will, their desires, everything about them. Their soul is being changed. Amen. Set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. In the midst of what? In the midst of the church. In the midst of God's people. Set a mark. Amen. That sigh and cry. So, how do we get qualified to be marked by this inkhorn, this scribe with the inkhorn? How do I get qualified to get marked by that? Come on, brethren. Haven't you come to the place where you sigh and cry?
Right now, Mark, we're sighing and crying for the way the world has gone with abortions and with gays and these abominations that are out there. I think that's what he's talking about with us sighing and crying for.
All right, that's the world. But how about the things that are going on in the midst of the house of God? Do you not realize that this stuff is in the house of God already? So, oh, Brother Mark, it's in the outer court. Oh, maybe. I'm sighing and crying over that. But as we get a little further here, we're going to see that that is also an abomination in the holy place. All right, now let me back up a minute. I've opened this up. It's a sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Abominations in the church. There was a little thing that was sent out a couple days ago. I think it was a word that Brother Sess had brought, where he brought the message. It's just that little devotion thing that comes every day from Sunlight. That the day, how did he say it? The day of the church age is come to an end. Can that be? Why? What's happened to the church? The abominations that are going on. Let me just give you one example, okay? I don't know why I read some of these things. These little headlines come on my phone. Half of them, I just scratch them off. I'm not interested. Anything has to do with sports or Super Bowl Sunday or anything, I just, I don't care. But then I found this strange little headline somewhere about something going on in the Presbyterian Church. How many of you know that in if you're in Scotland, that is called the Church of Scotland? It's the same thing. It's the Presbyterian Church. Well, there was a woman, apparently they have to take an exam. They have to sit, let me say, they have to sit for an exam if they want to be a minister in that denomination. And this is sit for an exam in the manner that I had to sit for an exam when I wanted to take the state boards to become an RN. We had gone through 4 years of training in college. And at the very end of the 4 years, we could get our degree, but we didn't get our RN until we had sat for the exam. And we had to go down to Indianapolis, because I went to school in Indiana, went to Indianapolis, and we had to spend 2 days there. The exam took 2 days long. It's sort of like lawyers have to take a bar exam if they want to become a lawyer, okay? Doctors have to take a big exam of some sort if they want to become an MD or something like that. Many of these professionals have to take an exam. If you want to be a real estate broker, you want to be a real estate salesman, you have to take an exam. So this church, apparently, if you want to if you want to be a minister, you have to sit for an exam. And this woman, I think she was a lesbian, was sitting for the exam. And by the way, they're ordaining lesbians and gays and what have you now. This is all part of the church. Amen. And I'm wondering, is not indeed the day of church come to an end? The dispensation. You don't like that word dispensation. I'm not sure I like it either. How else did we say it? Larry, what was the term he used in the affairs of, how did he say it, in the time and cycle of the affairs of men or something when he shared this morning? He doesn't remember saying it.
No, I would hope this by the Spirit of God, because I don't remember what it was. But yeah, I remember saying something about we are in the time that something is ending. In the world.
Yeah, we're in a time of transition.
Isn't the word dispensation?
It is in the Bible. Yes, the word is in the Bible. The dispensation of the fullness of time.
It's in there twice.
Yeah.
Paul uses it.
However, people have misused that word. Certain doctrines have misused that word in making some false doctrines. However, there are dispensations, okay? There's been a dispensation of being under the law. Jesus came at a time of transition when they were ending the dispensation of the law and they were coming into the dispensation of Christ, into the dispensation of church. And John the Baptist announced that transition and people began to receive that word. We're coming to a time now of another dispensation. And I have to meditate on this. What does it mean to come to the end of the dispensation of the church? We're going to do business differently than what church has been done in the past. I've been baffled for almost 2 years now as to why what God did down there in Schenectady in taking that building away from us. I mean, it was quite forceful the way he did it. He threw the tree right down there on top of the sign and destroyed the sign and everything that we had. We couldn't figure out what he was doing. And here we are, we're doing something completely different now today than what we did back then. I'm not saying that God wasn't with us then, and I'm not saying that God cannot be in a church gathering. He can. But he did something very different for us, and he made it very clear that it was some kind of a transition into something else. Well, we have to obey God. We have to move where he's going. When the tabernacle when the cloud moved, what happened to the tabernacle? They had to pack up and move. They had to go to a different place. There was something different that was happening. God was moving in a different direction. And sometimes we'd like to go the way that we were. I loved the way we were. I'd love to be there. But this is what God has for us now. And so this is what we have to feed on what we have now in Christ. Oh, I started to tell a story about them taking this exam. Well, this woman wrote a tweet or something. I don't know what she wrote, but it got out on the internet somewhere that she was very unhappy with one of the questions that was on that exam. It had something to do with the Levite's concubine being mistreated. They were asking the question, apparently, of the ministers, how would you deal with this in the book of Judges? She was very offended at that. And the man that wrote the question, he came on and he answered and he says, well, I'm a queer. Those are his exact words. I'm a queer, so I put the questions in at my point of view. Brethren, what does this? Oh, my goodness. Sigh and cry. What has happened to church? That this is the kind of thing that is going on. Everything is out of order here. Everything is out. First thing is out of order is that they have the clergy versus the laity. Second thing out of order. Now they're ordaining the woman. Third thing out of order. They're ordaining the woman who's a lesbian. I mean, how many places can you be out of order and still call it church? Has God not turned from this system? My goodness. Sigh and cry. Amen. But, and when I don't have time to get into it today, and I'm not sure what to say about it, but the Word of God says that this abomination isn't just in the outer court. We're going to see it in the holy place. Now, okay, I'm not sure how to identify that in a holy place church, but I can identify this thing as insofar as ye are the temple of God. Wait a minute. You are the temple. Okay, we corporately. But let's start with me as an individual. I am the temple of the living God. Now, if the abomination is in the holy place, what is my holy place? Hello? My outer court, my flesh, my chemistry, all of that, that makes, you know, all the chemicals and flesh and everything that make me my outer court where my soul lives. My holy place is my soul. My most holy place is the spirit. An uncorruptible spirit, it can't be corrupted because it's God. It's his presence. But abominations coming into the soul, into the thinking, well, I think it has. I think it's come into many in the church. The abomination of the soul, the will, the mind, the desires, the emotions, the thoughts, the doctrines, the beliefs. What makes a whole congregation whistle and clap and things like that when they hear abominable things from the pulpit? What makes them do that? It's the abomination of the soul. Souls. It's already gone there. So let me move down here a little bit. Set the mark on the foreheads of men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Brethren, we probably better get used to sighing and crying, because we're sighing and crying to the Lord. We're saying, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, when can we see your kingdom? Oh Lord, when can we see an end to this horrible stuff? My God. Oh God, they're making a mockery. They're making a mockery of the church. My God. You say, well, I'm a good law keeping man. You know, they would never come after me. These people that hate this and that, why would they come after me? I keep a low profile. I don't go out and demonstrate in the streets. I don't riot. I don't break windows. I don't do those horrible things that the world is doing. All I'm doing is I witness to the goodness of the Lord. I witness to the goodness of the blood of Jesus. I witness to his saving power. I witness to his delivering power. I tell people you can be delivered from your sins. I'm not breaking any laws. Oh, really? Really? How many of you know where Malta is? You ever hear of Malta? I had to go look it up on a map. Malta, it's a, Larry, how many nations did you say there were when you told us the other day?
195, not including the nation which we live in, which is the body of Christ.
Okay, how many are recorded on the UN? What'd you say?
193.
Oh, 193. Okay. This is one of those 193 nations. It's a little nation called Malta. I had to look it up on a map. It's out there on the foot of Italy, out beyond the toe out there somewhere, a little nation. And a couple of journalists got arrested. Did you hear about this, any of you? A couple of journalists got arrested. Why? By the way, this represents the laws of Europe. This Malta is associated. They have similar laws, apparently, other places in Europe. These journalists got arrested because they interviewed a man who had been a homosexual, and he said that he is now a Christian, and he's given up his lifestyle of homosexuality, and now he's following a righteous path, and he has changed. They interviewed him, and they wrote up a little summary of this Christian, this man, Christian, who'd been a sinner, now he's a Christian, and they named his sin. They said he said, I don't do that anymore. The court ordered his arrest. The two men, I think it was a man and a woman that interviewed. Did you hear about it, Daniel? They ordered their arrest. Why? They said, because you are advertising, what was their term? You're advertising that you can be cured of homosexuality. And the law is you cannot advertise that. You cannot say that it can be done. Because why? Because the narrative is that you are born that way, and therefore you can't change. And therefore, since you're born that way, you have a civil right to be that way. And anybody that dares to suggest that you could or should be changed is going to violate your rights. So these journalists that wrote this little story, they didn't publish it very far, but the court heard about it, and they're going to have to come to court. Now they could go to prison because of what they've done. So what? They broke a law? Yep. Six, man. Number six, man. Man's laws coming into place. You know, while it's on my mind, let me just say, you know, we're going to have a new religion. We're going to have a world. We're going to have a universal religion. Jeremy sent me this little interview that these fellas were doing. And this isn't, I don't believe this is going to be the final, but this is going to be part of it. They have this thing called the Noahide laws. Anybody ever heard of those Noahide laws? What are there? About seven of them. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Oh, and when they define God in this, it's G-D. They don't want to come right out and spell it. So this is a religion that can encompass Islam, Hindu, all these others. These are just certain little rules. Noahide. Well, you know, in order to even acknowledge Noahide, they have to acknowledge that Noah was the father of all mankind, they say. So in a sense, they're saying that they actually believe part of the Bible to even acknowledge that. But anyway, this isn't the final thing, because it doesn't have the Pope's blessing on the thing yet. When Babylon gets mixed up with it, then we'll probably have something that can be certified by the UN as the worldwide religion or something like that. Anyway, but let me go on with this, okay? And to the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and smite. What is he saying? He's saying to the angels that are holding back the four winds at the four corners of the earth, and other ways, other places, release, maybe at the River Euphrates, whatever. He's saying, okay, you have your release. Go at it now. He's saying to them, go after him. In other words, the sealing has to come first, and then the slaughter weapons next. Go after him through the city and smite. Now that smite isn't just beat him up or hit him. That's a slaughter weapon. Remember, those are battle axes. Amen. And smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, and come not near any man upon whom is the mark. All right, stop here for a minute. Who's included in this? Old, young girls, little children, women. Little children? What's this all about? How can a child be marked or not marked? Do you believe that children have a responsibility for a certain amount of righteousness, as much as they can understand? That they have a responsibility for obedience to their parents? I believe if the children are obedient to their parents, even though they might not have come to the point where they said, I accept Jesus, they're still under the shadow of their parents' authority until a time of they come to accountability. So there's going to be children. They are rebellious little children. How can a 12-year-old pull a gun out in class and shoot his teacher right there in front of all? I mean, come on. Children can have wickedness in them. Includes them all.
I believe in Proverbs it said, even
come over here where you can be seen.
I believe it's in Proverbs. It says, even a child is known by his doing.
Amen. This is a shock to me. When we first moved into that house in Fox Street, Larry, you know where we're talking about. And it was known that there could be a spirit in that house. Well, Janet opened up the door of one of those rooms and she saw that spirit, and it was a child. The child about 10, 12 years old, standing right there. Well, we put the spirit out. We cast it out. We send it to the abyss. And when I told Brother Seth about that, he says, oh, brother, I am surprised. I am surprised that a young child can, if you have a spirit that's wandering about, it means it's in hell.
Yeah, it's found in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right.
Amen. So, brethren, keep after the children. Keep after your children, brethren. To
Brother
a certain
Mark,
extent, yes.
Just a question there. Are we also talking about spiritual children?
Oh, indeed. Indeed, yes. Thank you, brother. Yes, the spiritual side here is always important. Sometimes I focus too much on the natural thing. Yes. Okay, now listen. Come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. What's that mean? Where's that verse in Peter? Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Where is that verse? Because there's more to that verse. Who knows where that is in Peter? Isn't it in Peter? Do I have that wrong?
It's in Peter. Howard will have it in a second.
Oh, Howard's looking it up. Rita says 1 Peter 4:17. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. No wonder I can't find it. Yeah, here it is. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Peter sees this same thing. Amen. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherein let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So, they began in the sanctuary, and they began at the ancient men that were before the house. What's ancient men mean? Translate that into New Testament language. Elders, leadership, mature. You don't have to be 100 years old to be ancient. Amen. The judgment is to begin with the leadership in the church, and it's to begin at the sanctuary, at the church. I sigh and I cry when I think, I can't even imagine the possibility of what that means, how God will deal with that. I think it's time that I'm going to end where I am. Maybe we'll do chapter 8 the next time, because that leads up to this. So it's your turn.
I was just going to touch on something that came to my spirit when Daniel talked about the ark. First off, it's funny, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes he'll show you something that's not even on the subject or whatever. But we've talked about how the Bible is a book written with natural words, with spiritual meaning. So we have to unravel, what is God really saying to us in the spirit? And what came to my mind was, one of the ways that really helps us is when we know some of the principles of God. And I'm not sure if principles is the exact word. It might just be knowing God or understanding God. It's sort of like one of the big differences I've noticed between a man and a woman is they see things so differently. Like, somebody will say something and I'll say, you got that from that? You know, it's just like not what I saw in that at all, you know. So like, say between a husband and a wife, when you know your partner and you know they're good and you know they're not out for evil, they say something that strikes you that might just seem terrible, but actually what it is they meant something other than the way you took it. So we can know so much about someone by knowing them. So that's what came to my mind, is knowing the principle of God can really help us. And I know I shared on this before, but I'm going to say it again quickly because there's a lot of new people on here now. The story about when Jesus came to the fig tree and there were no figs on it, so he cursed it and it withered up and died. And the scripture made a point of saying, but it was not time for figs. In other words, you know, a fig tree produces figs at a certain time of the year. I mean, the tree doesn't have anything to say about it, you know. And so the principle there is, would Jesus ever do anything unfair? Would Jesus ever do anything wrong? So when you know that principle, you say to yourself, there's got to be something else there. He would not curse that fig tree when it wasn't that fig tree's fault that there was no figs on it. So now, knowing the principle, Jesus wouldn't do anything wrong. We got to figure it out. So you know about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, etc. Is that fruit being produced in a plot of ground? No. Where's that fruit being produced? It's being produced in you and me. So you know what that makes you? You're the garden of God. Now that brings whole new meaning to God walking and talking in the garden with Adam. He can walk and talk in you too. So not only are we God's garden, we're God's grapes and we're God's figs. You can find that all through scripture, God talking about that. So what that story really was about was when Jesus comes, he better find fruit on you no matter what season it is, or you're going to be burnt up with all the other dry sticks. So knowing that principle is what made at least me be able to determine what that story meant. And then here's another one now, a principle that revealed to me what the ark of God really was. Here's the principle. Does God waste time? Of course he doesn't. When he tells somebody back 4,000 years ago, build me an ark, he's saying to you, build me an ark. Okay, he doesn't waste time. He is so far above us in the way he does things, you know, it takes us a long time to catch up to him. So he doesn't waste time. So when he said to Noah, build me an ark, he's saying to you and me, build me an ark. So now what does that mean? Myself included, when I would hear the word ark, I always thought of a big old boat, you know, the ark. But actually, an ark is a container, okay? So like the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And what's a covenant? A covenant's a promise. So the Ark of the Covenant is a container that contained a promise, okay? And so now, what was in that ark? One of the things was a golden pot of manna. What did Jesus say? I'm the bread come down from heaven. What was one of the other things in that ark? The tables of the law. Jesus said, don't think I came to undo the law. I came to fulfill every jot and tittle of it. And what else was in there? Aaron's rod that budded. It was the stick that had life in it. So, and now you think about, okay, what did all the arks do? What did Noah's ark do for him? Saved him. What did Moses's ark do for him? Saved him. When they took the ark in front of them out in the battle, what did it do for them? It saved them. Okay, so now you can ask yourself, if the Ark of the Covenant is a container that contained a promise, and here's what that promise was, I will walk in them and I will talk in them. So what is, or I should say it this way, who is the container that contained that promise? It's Jesus, right? So when God said, build me an ark, and he's talking to us too, what he's saying is, get Jesus in you. That's what's going to save you. And Mark just spent the day talking about how we're going to be sealed. That's how we're going to be sealed, is by getting Jesus into us. That's going to be our sealing. That's going to be our saving. You know, so anyway, that's what came to my mind, is knowing the principles of God can help us unravel the scripture. And you know, it's important that we know those things, but it's not the most important thing. Because the most important thing is, why is that important? It's important that we know that, but why is it important? And then the next step up is, okay, how does this affect me? And then the next step is, will I do it? So knowing that Jesus is the thing that's going to save us and seal us, that's good to know that. But now we've got to get it into us, and we've got to actually do it. Okay, and then I just wanted to ask one little thing, Mark, to get your thought on this. You said that nothing good comes from the north, and I'm not disagreeing with you, but I just would like your thoughts on this scripture. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I'm just wondering, what do you think of that? There might be something good from the north.
An exception, Mike. An exception.
All right, I'll accept that.
Well, you know, Satan wanted to get up there on the sides of the north, though, didn't he? He wanted it, but God's going to preserve it.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, surely our Jesus is this ark. And in the Hebrew word for the ark is 8:7-7. And there is one ark that we don't see very often. And that is the ark that is named when they buried Joseph. He was laying in coffin. And this word for coffin is 8:7-7. So they laid Joseph in the ark. And it tells us that we have to die ourselves to be in Christ. And that is the ark number four, because we always see the ark of Noah and ark of Moses and ark of the covenant, but we never look at it as something that to bury us. But we have to be dead in Christ. We have to die ourselves. But what you were sharing, Mark, about the this time and the seal, it's we are sealed with Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And what really came to me that in the wedding feast, when you were talking about that these things was even in the church. In the wedding feast is something that is going on in the holy place. And in that wedding feast, it came a man that was not in a wedding garment.
Yes.
And why was it? Why was he not in the wedding garment? And I see the wedding garment as the seal to have access to the wedding. But he was not in this wedding garment because they are telling us that he was in his own clothes.
Yes.
He had not changed. And we cannot be in that place and be unchanged. We have to change. Our character have to go down, and the character of Christ have to come up. The reason for that our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit is just one. There's just one reason for that we receive Holy Spirit, and it is to bring the character of Christ within us. He's giving us to let the character of Christ, the sonship, come forth. But we are surely in the time when we see the darkness is coming. And I want to read a little bit from Nehemiah, because I have not seen this before. In Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 19. And he said, it came to pass when the gate of Jerusalem began to be dark. What are we looking at? We are looking at the darkness is coming to Jerusalem. It's coming to the door. It is standing at the door. Are we there? Yes, we are seeing this darkness surely coming. And he said, And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem begin to be dark before the Sabbath. Sabbath is the day of the Lord. It is the day of rest. It is his day. When he created all the days, he always said it is the evening and the morning or the first day, second day, and all the days until the seventh day. He never spoke about the evening and the morning or the seventh day, because in his day is no time plane. There is no time in his day. It is everlasting day. He have never created another day. It is his day of rest. Then the week started on the first day again. But he was in rest in seventh day. And there was no evening and the morning in the seventh day, because in his day is no time. It is everlasting day. And he said before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gate should be shut. And the church, that they should not be open till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gate that they should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. There was no burden that should be brought in into the Sabbath. Outside of the gate was a man and woman. They were selling and buying and doing their own things, doing their own business. They were not allowed to come in. That is why the gates was closed. Because the burden of our work, of our life, is not allowed to come into the rest. We have to rest from these things. So, amen. It was good to study, Mark. And I love this. I love this word.
One other thing, Daniel, that the story of the guy that didn't have the wedding garment on, it proves one thing. Most of Christendom believes that the wedding feast is up in heaven, you know? And so the fact that the guy was in there with the wrong garments on proves it was an earthly scene, an earthly happening, because nobody gets up to heaven by mistake. So it disproves the thought that the wedding feast is later after life up in the heavens. The wedding feast is now. We are feeding on Christ now. Jesus said, the supper's ready. Come on in, partake of it. So that's one thing that story does, is it disproves what most of Christendom thinks about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
Yeah, he came in on his own righteousness, or he tried to. And your own righteousness is filthy clothes.
Yeah. Well, I did that. When I was a believer first, I came to the church and really enjoyed to be in the church on Sundays. And I think it was nice and really good. And I could be on the church on Sunday and act like a devil in the Wednesday. And I came to that point that it could not be any longer. I was really enjoying to be in fellowship on Sunday and then Tuesday. And then I could go out and drinking beer with my friends on Monday then. I could always found a place to go. But then Jesus started to let me realize that he was inside me. I was taking him with me everywhere. And I was just crushed, taking him into that area that I was going. And I was just laying on my floor, crying and asking him for deliverance. I think I have never experienced repentance in that way. And I asked him, why did you just stop me? Why did you just take my life? You were inside my life. I believe in you. You were with me. Why did you just stop me, take my life at that point? And he said, because I love you. And because I am to change you. And we have to realize that when we see one another fault. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Mark, I was thinking about when you've been speaking about the song, I've made up my mind to go on. I've made up my mind to surrender my all. I've made up my mind to pay the price. I've made up my mind to go on. And if I perish, I perish, for I'm going to see my King. Through hard trials, tribulation, persecution, troubles, and all, I'm going to see my King.
Okay, I'm going to stop the recording.